Good morning, and thank you for joining us for worship from Second Presbyterian Church in Portsmouth, Ohio. My name is Allison Bauer, and I'm the pastor here at Second Pres, and I'm glad you're with us, whether you're a regular listener or maybe accidentally stumbling onto us today. This is the seventh Sunday of Easter, May 24th, 2020, and this radio broadcast is sponsored by Second Pres members Wayne and Sandra Wheeler in memory of their parents. It takes a village to create a worship service, and this week I am grateful once again to Dr. Stan Workman, Director of Music here at Second Pres, and Justin Wiggett, Director of Music at All Saints Episcopal Church across town, for providing the service music for us, to soloist and Second Pres member Valerie Webb for today's special music, O Rest in the Lord, from Felix Mendelssohn's oratorio, Elijah, and to Mike Rays, an elder here at Second, for providing today's readings. If you'd like us to mail you a bulletin so that you can follow along with our service, feel free to give us a call at 740-353-4159. That's 740-353-4159. And then just one last thing before we begin. If you love singing beloved hymns, we hope you will join us at 4 p.m. today, right here on WIOY, for a Vespers hymn sing service led by the dynamic duo of Stan Workman and Justin Wiggett. So again, that's 4 p.m. today here on WIOY. And if you want the song sheet to be able to sing along, you can also call the office and we can mail a copy of that to you. So once again, I'm grateful that you are worshiping with us today, and I pray that God comes close to you during this service and meets you exactly where you are. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please join with me in the call to worship. Shout for joy and sing songs of praise, for God reigns over all the earth. God has gone up with a shout. Sound the trumpets and sing songs of praise. And let us pray. Ever-living God, we gather together, separated by distance, but united in heart and mind. Some of us empty, and some filled. Some broken, and some whole. But all yearning to hear your voice and to be filled by the Holy Spirit. As we prepare our hearts for worship, we ask that you would stretch our imaginations to sense your majesty in the ordinary world around us. As part of our preparation, we pause to remember the times that we talked about love, but our actions betrayed us. When we talked about love, but neglected those in need. When we talked about love, but failed to love one another. So we ask again, Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us for all the times that we talk the talk but fail to walk the walk of faith. Abide in us by the power of your Spirit, so that our lives may shine with the light of Christ into the darkness of our world. And in these next few moments, hear us as we confess our other sins to you. Remind us now, Lord, that the promise of our faith is that we are already forgiven, and in Christ's name, given the power to rise up and to subdue all that separates us from you and each other. And now lead us by your Spirit, that we may always witness to the hope to which we are called as we share Christ's love to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
He loves the earth, he His throne. Alleluia. Till He calls us all His own. Alleluia. See, He lifts His hands above. The Prince of Love. Alleluia. Hark, His gracious lips bestow. Alleluia. Blessings on His church below.
And let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, open our minds to see the power of Scripture to give life, and enlighten our hearts that we may see Christ in all whom we meet. We pray this in the name of the one holy and living God to whom we give all glory. Amen. Please join with me in the responsive reading of Psalm 47, found in your bulletin. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God is King over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. For 40 days after the resurrection, the Bible tells us the disciples waited in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of Jesus' promise of baptism with the Holy Spirit. 40 days. 40 days is a biblical number, if we've ever heard one, right? The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. In the story of Noah and his family as they huddled on the ark, how long did the rain fall on the face of the earth? 40 days and 40 nights. And even if you fast forward to Jesus and you think about him in the wilderness, fasting and praying, how long did that last? 40 days and 40 nights. And today is Ascension Day, the day we celebrate the moment when Jesus ascended back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Well, technically, May 21st, last Thursday, was Ascension Day, because that always falls on a Thursday. But guess how many days after Easter we celebrate the Ascension on that Thursday? Yep, 40 days. So to suffice it to say, when we hear the number 40 used in the Christian context, it opens up a whole world of implicit connections. So for our purposes today, we're focusing on the 40 days following the resurrection that lead up to the ascension. Again, that moment in time when Jesus ascends into heaven to retake his seat at God's right hand. As Jesus begins to make a series of post-resurrection appearances in the flesh to his disciples, their fears and their doubts start to disappear. Over the course of that 40 days, hope is restored. I mean, can't you just see the disciples kind of starting to get a little restless with excitement? Starting to overflow with expectations that this moment that they're waiting for, this moment when Jesus is going to gather them all together, and it's going to be the moment when all of their hopes of deliverance and all of Jesus' promises of salvation will be realized. Finally, all the waiting will be over. Jesus is coming back to stay, and he's going to rule over heaven and earth for good. But that's not exactly what happened on that Ascension Day thousands of years ago. Luke, the gospel writer, tells the story this way in the first chapter of the book of Acts, verses 1 through 11.
In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Now, this extraordinary day in the life of Jesus, which we call the Ascension, doesn't get nearly as much buzz in the church as Christmas or Easter or Pentecost, which we will celebrate next week. But it has been quietly celebrated by church people since about the 5th century or so, depending on what biblical historian you listen to. So that means for going on 2,000 years, the church has gathered together in worship and read this incredible story of the Son of God rising through the clouds, returning to heaven from whence he came, and being seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This moment is the completion and the culmination of Jesus' life and ministry on earth. Sometimes we think Jesus' earthly story ends with the resurrection. But really, it's this moment, the ascension. Jesus' ministry and mission is not complete until he returns to God the Father and God the Spirit. But that's not at all what those first disciples are expecting that day when Jesus gathers them all together. And as they watch him ascend into heaven, probably watching his feet disappear up through the clouds, they are a fearful, waiting community, now anxious and bewildered. They have no power of their own, no claim to fame of their own, no cause for self-congratulation, and now their beloved leader is gone, drifting away into the sky. But in this very moment, which is so full of fear, life in the church is changed forever. Jesus is no longer there to preach good news, heal the sick, and feed the hungry. So this mission now falls to the disciples. And with that mission comes the incredible power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Power is given to this fragile little community, and suddenly they have an abundance of energy and courage and imagination and resources. In the next chapter of Acts, we see them transformed into a confident, passionate community of disciples, meeting together and praying together and giving to each other so that each one's financial needs were met. And they eagerly embrace Jesus' last commandment to them as they watch him disappear into the sky. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So for those very first disciples, the ascension marks the moment in time when Jesus hands off his ministry to his followers and then sends them out to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So that's what the ascension meant to the earliest disciples. But what does this day that we have kind of lost track of in our time, what does this ascension day mean, say a generation or two later, after the first disciples? What does it mean to a generation when that finds itself on the receiving end of religious persecution? For that answer, we turn to this reading from the letter to 1 John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 13.
Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. For there are three who testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
So much like those first disciples on the day of Ascension, the community of 1 John is another fearful, waiting community, anxious and bewildered. The community of 1 John was once a powerful and influential Christian community, but they have just watched many of their fellow church members break away over theological disagreements. That's part of the reason for the letter we know of as 1 John. They are feeling now untethered and lost, and a large piece of who they thought they were is now gone as they watch their church members walk away. So once again, now a couple of generations after those first disciples, the church finds itself again paralyzed in a moment of fear. They are in deep need of reassurance of who they belong to and what it is they are called to do as a community of faith. So the second and third generation of disciples in the community of 1 John has received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, and their lives have been changed in the same way as those first disciples. Once again, power is given to a fragile little community. And they are transformed, just like those first disciples. But for them, particularly, this power is lived out in love, 1 John's favorite theme. But this isn't the sappy love of a Hallmark movie. This is a strong and commanding kind of love that often requires painful self-sacrifice. The kind of love that is demonstrated in truth and action, specifically through obeying the commandments. And through all this, the loving and the obeying and the self-sacrificing, they live out their faith. Their lives become their testimony that speaks to their faith in eternal life with Jesus Christ. For the community of 1 John, when they would gather together to hear the story of the Ascension, they would hear Jesus speaking those same words of commissioning to them. They would hear Jesus saying to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay, let's step back for a minute. So far today, we've talked about what the Ascension means to those first disciples who witnessed it firsthand and were then called to be witnesses to others. Jesus hands off his ministry to them. And then second, we've talked about what the Ascension means to those later disciples in the community of 1 John who lived out their witness by ways of self-giving love and self-giving love toward each other. So now you know, the question we have to talk about today is, what does the Ascension mean to us now? Can the Ascension possibly have any meaning for us now when we are so far removed from biblical times, even the second or third generation of the church? I mean, the year 2020 in Southern Ohio is about as opposite as the first couple centuries in the Middle East, right? They're about as opposite as you can get. But let's think back to the situation of the disciples in Acts and the disciples in 1 John. Both communities were fearful. They were fearful, waiting communities. They were anxious and bewildered. Both communities had no power of their own, no claim of their own, and no cause for self-congratulation. They felt lost and untethered at the sudden disappearance of their beloved leader in Acts and the loss of their fellow church members in 1 John. Both of these communities were fragile and afraid and broken. Does that feel even a little bit familiar to you today, here? It does to me, especially now, especially during this global pandemic, especially now that we're separated from each other. But you know, it's always been hard to be the church, even when we're not living in the middle of a global pandemic. Every book of the Bible and centuries of church history tell us very plainly that being a person of faith and a member of a community faith is a difficult life to live. It's always hard to be the church because it's our job to disagree with or to stand up to the world around us. It's our job to challenge those in power not to forget or trample on those who are most vulnerable. It's our job to call people to pray for their enemies. And it's our job to counsel others to forgive the most unforgivable in others, because God has forgiven the most unforgivable in us. It is always, always, always hard to be the church. And if being the church ever feels easy, it's probably because we are not being who we are supposed to be. But the good news is that just as God gifted the communities of faith in the first couple of centuries of the church, God has gifted us in the same way. Though we are fragile and broken after Jesus' ascension, power is given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, through no achievement of our own, we have an abundance of gifts at our disposal. Energy and courage and imagination and resilience and strength from a well that will never run dry. In this extraordinary ascension moment, God gives us everything we need and then sends us out to be his witnesses in our words and in our lives to the ends of the earth. Whenever I think about the ascension, I always return to the words of Teresa of Avila, who lived in the 1500s. And if you've heard me preach about ascension or Pentecost before, you've probably heard me mention it, but I think it bears repeating again, particularly this day. And her words are this: God of love, help us to remember that Christ has no body now on earth but ours, no hands but ours, no feet but ours. Ours are the eyes to see the needs of the world. Ours are the hands with which to bless everyone now. Ours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Sometimes in the midst of our fearfulness, when we are overwhelmed by how hard it is to be the church. We end up looking a lot like those first disciples who stood there watching Jesus disappear into the clouds, I'm guessing with their mouths hanging open and a bewildered look on their faces. But when we remember and celebrate the ascension, we leave the place where we stand gazing into the clouds, and instead we begin to look for the places where the world needs Christ. For we are called to be the hands and feet and eyes and voice of Christ to the ends of the earth. We are to witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, our risen and ascended Lord, who is now